Israel's deliverer, diviner of the sea, the conqueror of Jericho, Jehovah set them free. Some think of these as fables with no relevance today, but God's past power never passed away. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. To all the walking wounded ones who seek to make things right, to stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light, for those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on, there's a promise that we can stand upon. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. I stand in every test.
For the great I am still.
I can lose it all and still be blessed.
Yes, the great I am still is.
I'm a sinner saved by grace because
the great I am still is.
But I'm not today what I once was. But the great I am still is. The great I am. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great I am still is. He still is.
Chapter number 3, we've been taking a look over the past few weeks about Jesus being a friend of sinners, and today will be no different. We have this occasion in the scripture where Jesus, as in chapter number 3, the Bible says, He entered again into their synagogue. He went back. The place in Capernaum where Jesus often resorted to that synagogue there, there were a lot of things that happened. It must have been an exciting synagogue, an exciting place to be. You can go back just for a moment in chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Mark, and you'll read with me where the last time that Jesus was in the synagogue, we find in chapter 2, verse 1, that it was in Capernaum. And the scripture says that in chapter number 1, in verse number 21, that, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue, and He taught." What must that have been like? Amen. "And He taught, and the scripture says they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 23 that there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. And we find that the Lord Jesus, he healed him, he cast out the devils. And when he did that in verse number 27 of Mark chapter 1, they were all amazed, the Bible says. They were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he, even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Well, the last time he was in church, this happened. And now the Bible says in chapter number 3 that he again entered. He entered again into that synagogue. And what must the expectations have been when Jesus was in the house? Amen. They remember the last time that Jesus showed up at church, at their church. And it's my prayer often, and I pray that it is yours, that we meet here, but that we meet here and that Jesus would show up at this church. Amen. We need the Lord to show up in His house so that we can leave here. You know, some people say, "Well, come as you are," but unfortunately, they leave as they came, and we don't want to be that way. Amen. You may can come as you are, but we want you to leave different than you came. And when Jesus is there, I will guarantee you that we will each one live differently than that we came. So the Bible says he entered again into the synagogue. And I think that that says a lot, that Jesus was often, he found his way to the house of God. The Bible says, as his custom was. And that's exactly what you're here today. You're in God's house. There's a purpose that you're here. I'm uncertain as to exactly what that purpose is in your life. I do believe that probably each one here represents a need. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason you came to church this morning, so please don't misread what I've just said. But I do believe that we're a needy people. We have needs in our lives. Each one of us are, well, we're just need-filled. We have needs, and man cannot meet those needs. Our sufficiency is not in man. I think the problem of our modern-day society and even within our churches has become that we're trying to find our sufficiency in man. And our sufficiency is not in man. I thank God for men. I thank God for the way that people can help us. But let us remember that as believers, our sufficiency is in Christ. We need God to do something in our lives. I need God to do something in my life. I'm a needful person. I need God to help me in many areas of my life. And I believe that that's probably the reason that many of you are here this morning. I'm not saying it's the only reason. Well, I've entitled the sermon this morning, Three Fourths, and I want to do a little play on the word. Sometimes people say, well, you know, that's half the battle, or we're three-fourths of the way there. This word fourth is used three times in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter. The past couple of weeks, I've spent some time just really pouring myself into Mark chapter 3, and there's so much in this chapter, and I want to give you just some truths that I believe that will help you this morning. So please, just dismiss from your mind all that would happen after the service or what's coming up in the new week that God has given you. And for just few moments, would you focus in with Mark chapter 3 with me? I believe God has something there for you this morning. I truly do. I want you to notice, first of all, that Mark chapter 3 takes place around three specific areas. First of all, it starts out in the synagogue in chapter number 1. And there in the synagogue, we have Jesus confronting malice. And this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. But notice it says there, and he entered again into the synagogue. So here's Jesus in the synagogue. And then when you move down to verse number 13, the Bible says, and he goeth up into a mountain. And he's on the move. So he's in the synagogue. And then we find him doing something there. What's he doing in the synagogue? Well, he's confronting malice. There's malice there. There's people that are trying to inflict harm. There's people that are trying to do things that is very displeasing to the Lord in the house of God. And he confronts it. He confronts the malice. But here in verse number 13, we find where he goes from confronting malice in the synagogue to choosing men in the mountain. He goes up in the mountain in a solitary place, and he takes these 12 men that he chooses. Now, he had many disciples leading up to this time, but he narrows them down to 12 that he is going to personally train for ministry. Personally train for ministry. And then we find him going from the synagogue to the mountain to verse number 19. The last phrase there says, and they went into a house. And so we find Jesus and the disciples moving from the synagogue to the mountain into the house. And in the house, Jesus set straight some misinformation. There were some people that thought, well, you know, people say that he's doing this and this and he's the Son of God, but we believe that he's casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus said, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. And he begins to correct that, and he begins to set the record straight. And I think it's interesting when you study Mark chapter 3 around these three places and what he's doing and the people groups that he's helping. It says a lot about the compassion of the Lord Jesus, how that he is willing to go to different places and meet people on different levels of their need. It says a lot about our Savior. And the reason I wanted to point that out this morning was to let you know, I don't know where you are today. Okay, I really don't. You may be here physically in body, but you may be somewhere else in your mind, in your spirit. You may feel like, you know, preacher, I am under such a load. It is difficult for me to sit here and listen as much as I want to. I'm going through things that I cannot put into words. I don't understand why God has taken me through these situations. Well, God wants to meet you at the level of your need. He will do that. He will meet you where you are today. So I'm just asking, please, hear what God has for you today. Hear what God has. The message this morning is going to be built around three times that the word forth is used. The first time the word forth is used is in verse number 3. Would you look at it there in verse number 3? Jesus saith unto the man that had a withered hand, stand forth. And we're going to look at that. Stand forth. And then if you move down into verse number 5, he says to that same man, stretch forth thine hand. You see that in verse number 5? Stretch forth. So you got stand forth, stretch forth. And then when you move over to verse number 14, you'll see this same word used again. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And so three times that this word forth is used, and I think they're connected. They're connected. I believe that the Lord Jesus went to church this morning, this synagogue. I believe he went there with this greater purpose in mind. I'm going to be calling 12 men today that's going to do my bidding, and I'm going to send them forth, and there's some things that they need to learn that I could tell them, but I want them to see me in action. I want them to see how I respond to situations so that they can learn from how I respond to situations and they can carry it out in the ministry that I give them. Did you know that God saves people to send them forth? Every person that is here today, God saved you not just to enjoy the blessings of being saved, though that's part of it. Amen. Not just to know what it is to be a child of the King and to have your place reserved in heaven, but God saves us to send us forth with a message, that every person needs to hear. Every person needs to hear that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Every person needs to hear that message. Every person needs to hear that message. And how shall they hear except they be sent? I'm glad that God sends forth people with this message. If you're saved, you have the message. And God will send you forth. He has sent you forth. The question is not, has he sent you forth? The question is not, has he sent me forth? The question is, have I gone forth declaring the message? Let's look at this. There's a lot of truths here. I want you to take note with me that as Jesus and the disciples entered into the synagogue, there was something that happened prior to them entering into the synagogue. And we find that in chapter number 2, where they were passing through some fields. And I won't read it its entirety. You can sometime. It begins in verse number 21. It says that they were passing through the fields. Mark chapter 2, in verse number 21. Verse 23. And it says, "They came to pass, they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, and the Pharisees saw it." And this riled them up. You know, "Oh, I can't believe that your disciples would do this." And Jesus took scripture concerning David and Abiathar, and he began to break it down for them and said, "You know what? Let me tell you what's happened to you. Now listen to me very carefully. It's going to be very difficult to get the gist of what I'm going to say the rest of this morning if you don't get this, all right? What has happened with these Pharisees is that their level of life, their quality of life has sunk so low that they're governed by a set of rules. Now, I'm for rules. But I'm not for rules that put people into bondage and that are extra scriptural, that take some part of the scripture and twist it and make it to be something that it's not. And that's what's happened here with these Pharisees. So much so that Jesus, and if you'll hold your place here and go back to Matthew chapter number 12, you'll find something that's very important. Jesus said that this gets people warped, twisted. When people, in Matthew chapter number 12, we have the same account. But in this account, Matthew adds a little something to it that's very important. These people had become so legal. Their rules were into the hundreds, over 600 rules. And they were watching. "We're going to see if you keep this rule and that rule." And it was all these little petty things that really meant nothing to getting people saved and to ministering to people and helping people to know God's will for their life. Nothing to project the righteousness of Christ, but to project their little agenda. And so in Matthew chapter number 13, Jesus said, when this same occasion is given in verse number 14, "The Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him." Now, why did they do that? Well, if you'll back up in verse number 9, "He went into their synagogue, and behold," in verse number 10, "there was a man which had a hand withered." Same situation, okay? Same situation we read in Mark chapter 3. And I want you to notice what Jesus tells these individuals in verse number 11. "He said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" So here they are. Don't miss it. They're in church. They're on the Sabbath. And here's this man with a withered hand. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6, it's his right hand. There's a purpose for it. And so they're here and they're saying, "We're going to see if he's going to break our little rule that we made." You say, "Well, I thought that the law said," well, when you study really what the law said, it said nothing about them plucking the corn. It said nothing about the healing. Nothing about that, okay? It talks about labor and a variety of things. But what they've done is they've stretched it to meet their own agenda. You following? It can happen to any of us. And they had hundreds of rules, and instead of being concerned about what God said and about truth and about getting people to God and about helping people and setting people free, they were just putting them under more and more and more bondage until they became so twisted. Don't miss this now, because here's where we are today. I'm getting ready to show you how that hundreds of years ago, what we're witnessing today has come to fruition. Because people have gotten away from what God said, and they're making their own commandments of men, the traditions of men, and it warps us, it distorts us, it twists us. How do you know, preacher? Notice what he said. He said, "You know what's wrong with you folks?" He said, "You're placing more value on animals than you are humans." That's what he said. He said, "That's twisted. That's warped.
Look at verse number, Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 11. What man shall there be among you if you have one sheep that fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? He said, listen, many of you are shepherds. And if you saw one of your sheep fall into a pit or a ditch, it would be just the right thing to do to walk over there, not count your steps, not see if you've broken some kind of little man-made traditional rule, and help that sheep out of that ditch. Amen. It's the same if you were driving down the road today, coming to church, and you saw a lady on the side of the road with a flat tire. Instead of saying, oh, I've got to be there 15 minutes earlier, I've got to be there at such and such a time, you wouldn't stay out of church for it. But I tell you what you would do, if you're the kind of Christian that I believe people in this building are, you'd pull over and help that lady fix her flat tire. Amen. Oh, we can't do that. If you saw a child that was being harmed or injured, oh, I can't do that. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? You're living by a set of rules that mean nothing. If we can't help people, what good is what God has called us to do going to do? Amen. God saved us to send us forth to help people. But these Pharisees had gotten out of the people helping business. All they were concerned about is people looking to them and getting them to describe, well, now, what about this and what about that? Because then all the attention was on them. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what's happened to you. Look, if you would now, chapter number 12 of Matthew, verse number 12. He said, this is what's happened. How much then is a man better than a sheep? He said, you've gotten to the place to where when you come in your synagogues, if a man has a withered hand, if a person has a devil and needs it to be exercised, if something's going on in a person's life, you're more concerned about an animal than you are a person. Does that sound familiar to you? We were talking in our Sunday school class where America is. She's in a bad place, brethren. And that's not news. That's not headline news. That's old news. Did you know in our country, I'm not for abusing animals, but did you know if you killed a bald eagle, $5,000 fine and imprisonment? But you can pay to have a baby killed. Nobody's angry about that. It doesn't seem to bother people. In America, you cut down a tree that a spotted owl's in, and man, they're coming after you. But we're opening up abortion clinics on every corner in our country. And no one seems to be bothered by it. Because Jesus said here, he said, you're twisted because you're living by man-made laws. You don't put animals on the realm of humans. You have a pet? Treat it like a pet. Take care of it. Feed it. Groom it. Amen. Take care of it. Regard your beast. The Bible teaches that. But an animal is not a human being. I'm going to say that one more time, and everybody in here needs to say amen. An animal is not a human being. Amen. Amen. I tell you, this is what happens. You say, well, you're telling me I got to go home and kick Fido out. You go home and feed Fido. Amen. Go home and feed Fido. In the name of the preacher. I'm just saying that we need to get concerned about human beings. Let's get concerned about human beings. I need a way to spend my time. Go to the nursing home and visit some old folks. Amen. I need something to do with my time. I need a way to release and to put some love on something, preacher. I tell you what, get involved in the bus ministry. Amen. Bad situation here. Jesus said, you missed it here now. He said, you've missed it. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 3. When Jesus went into the synagogue, there was a man there. There was a man there. And the Bible says that this man had a withered hand.
Luke, in Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says it was his right hand. The right hand in the Bible speaks of power. That's where Jesus is seated, at the right hand of God the Father. It speaks of power. It speaks of service. It speaks of fellowship. And his right hand had taken him out of commission. You ever try to do something with one hand? Have you? You ever try to get dressed? Maybe you hurt yourself and you had to try to get dressed with one hand. Now that is an adventure. You ever try to do things with just one hand? Hey, we take things for granted. I'll tell you, you'll take your toe for granted until you stump it real good, then you won't take it for granted. Hey man, you hit it on the corner of a door jamb, and you'll know, I've got that little toe. We take things for granted. This man was in church with a withered hand. Think about that now. Think about it. He was in church. I think that's very commendable. This man could have sat home and said, I can't believe God let me get a withered hand. What am I going to do to earn a livelihood for my family now? I have one hand. What good am I with one hand? I'm quitting church. I'm quitting God. God, why did you do this to me? That's not what this man did. The Bible says he went to the synagogue. I think it says something about the character of the man. What if this man would have said, you know what? I've gone to church a few times, and it's not important that you go to church every time. And he stayed out this day. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of people miss their blessing because they take the things of God too lightly. And I don't want you to take the things of God lightly. God has some special things for you. Make sure that you check in on every one of them. Amen? Be there so God can bless you. God's not going to bless you just because you're you. God blesses obedience. God blesses those that are obedient to His Word. And I want to show you how the Bible teaches that. You see, if God just blessed us because of who we were, then we'd all be blessed the same. But is there anybody in here that would deny the fact that not every person sitting in here is blessed on the same level? We're not blessed on the same level. You know why? Because God blesses obedience and faith. And here is this man, and he's sitting in the synagogue. Yes, he had a withered hand, which means that it was dried up, that it was drawn in, that it was paralyzed. And he was greatly hindered, but it didn't stop him from going to the synagogue. Perhaps he was there last week, and he thought, this is going to be my day. Jesus is coming. But then this devil speaks out, and he makes a scene, and Jesus hones in on the man with the devil. And he said, I missed my opportunity. But he went back the next week. And Jesus entered into the synagogue again. And there he stood. I want you to notice what the Bible says about this man. When Jesus looked at this man, he seen that he had a withered hand. There was a man there. And again, I just think it says so much that this man is in the synagogue. Now, you're here today, and I could start right here with this man, and I could go all the way around this building, and I could say, tell me, what is it that you need today? And every person in here could stand up and say, you know what? I really had a reason that I couldn't be here today, but I'm here because I chose to be here today. I came here for this purpose or that purpose or these purposes. But now if I had wanted to, there is a purpose that I could have said, you know what? It's not worth it. I don't think I'm going to go today. Doesn't that happen all the time? If we would just assess, listen, there's reasons that we could stay at home, but it's not about our need only. It's about doing the right thing. And this man was there. Can I tell you that Jesus told him to stand forth before he told him to stretch forth? There was no guarantee that God was going to do something special in his life this day. But he was there nonetheless. Now, if you look at verse number 3, the Bible says, well, in verse number 2, I have to say this, they watched him, the Pharisees. This is what they got out of church. Don't you be this way. This is what they got out of church. After church is over today, so, did you go to church today? Yeah, I went to church. How was it? Well, Susie had on a new dress, and Billy had a new haircut. And I'll tell you right now, that Cindy Lou, she is still the big gossip of the church. You're too busy watching everything else. Instead of seeing what the need was and focusing in on that, the Bible says they watched him. Not to see if he would minister to them. Notice what the scripture says. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Isn't that a pitiful way to go to church? Come on now, help me out. Amen? That's pitiful. That's pitiful. That's not why we're here. We're not here to get some new juicy gossip. Did you see so-and-so sitting with so-and-so? Yeah. I noticed that so-and-so used to sit in the front, now they sit in the back. Yeah. Doesn't take much to entertain Baptists, amen? Hey, we're not here for that reason. And if you are, stop it. You're missing out on something that God has for you. God loves you. God has something special for your life. God wants to minister to you. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he saith unto the man which was had the withered hand, stand forth. What's it mean, preacher? Can you feel the tension? Here's my man Brandon. And I'm up here and I'm preaching. And instead of people listening to me, they're all looking at Brandon. I wonder what the preacher's going to say to Brandon today. That man with the withered hand, he could feel the tension. They were all looking. What will he do? What's Jesus going to do? And that man with the withered hand felt the tension. He felt the eyes piercing and peering at him. And Jesus looked at him and said, stand forth! I believe a lot of things ran through his mind. I'm kind of shy. You still want me to stand forth? I believe when Jesus says stand forth, shyness goes out the window. Stand forth! I'm kind of backward. The Lord doesn't ask if you're backward and what kind of temperament you have. He says, stand forth. And then this man's got to say, what about these people? They don't like him. Will they attack me if I do what he says? If I stand forth, then they're going to see that I'm with him, that I came and I want to be on his side. I'm on the Lord's side. I am on the Lord's side. What do you do when Jesus tells you to stand forth? What do I do when Jesus says, stand forth? Stand forth. You know what that means? Front and center. Front and center. Front and center. But my hands wither, Lord. I'm embarrassed enough. I can't work and earn a livelihood for my family, and people know that. My hands withered, and you want me to stand and make it known to everyone. I'm already conscientious about it. Yeah, I know. Stand forth. Stand forth. And he did. I believe because he did this, he was able to do what the next commandment was. What if that man would have sat there? You think Jesus would have still healed him? You think God blesses disobedience to his word? You think this man knew, well, if I stand forth, Jesus is going to heal me. There's no guarantee that this man, if he stood forth, that he was going to be healed. He did this by faith. See, God wants us to live by faith. God wants us to be obedient to his word. Stand forth. Yes, sir. Are you that way? Am I that way when God tells us to do something? Stand forth. Let's do what God said to do. You want to put yourself in the place of blessing, do what God says to do. Stand forth! He did it. Now he's in the place of blessing. He's getting ready to receive something from God. You know why? Because he obeyed the known commandment of Jesus Christ. Stand forth! And he did. Now he has just positioned himself in the place to receive something from God. The Bible says,
In verse number 4, he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace because they knew whatever we say, it's going to indict us. And they just sit there. That's why I know God doesn't want people to come to church and just sit there. They just held their peace. What happened? I want you to notice what the Bible says about Jesus. And sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think of this long, flowing hair and this feminine look and this sissy looking. Can I tell you that that is not the Lord Jesus Christ? Quit watching Hollywood movies and read the Bible. Hollywood always tries to paint Jesus as a sissy. Jesus is not a sissy. Amen. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger. Oh, preacher, you ought not get angry. The Bible nowhere says that. Anger is an emotion like love. There is some things that we ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry that we live in a country that says it's okay to kill babies. That ought to make you angry. Amen. And that your tax dollars, our tax dollars are going toward it. That ought to make us angry. We live in a country where they've kicked the God of heaven out of our school systems. That ought to make us angry. We live in a country where they say it's okay. It's okay to identify with any gender you want. Doesn't matter what God made you, just be anything you want to be. That ought to make you angry. We live in a country that says the Bible doesn't matter. That the Bible's not the Word of God, that we can just do as we please, and if it pleases us, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter what God said. That ought to make you angry. Jesus was angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. He was angry. And there's just a time that we ought to be angry. We ought to be angry about some things. I think and I fear that we're happy about the wrong things and we're becoming angry about the wrong things. We ought to get priority and see what God says. Let's be angry about the things that God is angry about. What does God get angry about? Oh, I don't know. When the children of Israel built a golden calf and began worshiping that golden calf, when they got involved in idolatry, God was very wroth with them. He was angry with them. And he said, Moses, get down and tell them, I am going to destroy this people. And Moses said, God, please don't. And he interceded in behalf of the children of Israel, or else God would have taken them out. God gets angry when people flippantly handle his commandments. God gets angry at the sinner every day. He loves them. But the Bible says he's angry when people do not hold in high regard what God has said. And so he looked around among, these are not derelicts, these are not drug addicts, these are not people who work in the meth lab and that push heroin. These are the religious leaders of the day, brethren. And when God looked around on those religious leaders that day, when Jesus Christ looked around the church that day on those religious leaders, the Bible says he was angry and he was grieved. He said, you people don't get it. You don't get it. You're so concerned that everyone keeps your 642 laws, but you're not concerned that this man gets some help in church today. Hey, can I tell you, we ought to be concerned that people get help by following God's Word, not by our traditions or our commandments, but the Word of God. Amen. We don't want to become like that, do we? They had. Oh, it took a while, but they got there. To where when they went to church, it was everything, but let's see what God's going to do to minister to people. Well, it can happen. And so the Bible says in verse number 5, when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Wonder how many times that man had tried to stretch his hand out before he met Jesus that day.
You ever hurt yourself and tried to walk it off or stretch it out, you know? This man had a withered hand. And if you'll study the three passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find where it appears from the writing of the Scripture that it's not something he was born with. It came upon him in life, and it afflicted him. And so here he is, and no doubt, had he been able to stretch forth his hand, many times he would have. Many times he wanted to. I just want to be like I once was. I just want to be like other men. I just want to work and do what I can. But he couldn't. And now here's Jesus telling him, do it. What's the difference? So now the Word of God's gotten involved. And the same Jesus that tested him and said, stand forth, he did it. Now he's going to take him to a second level. Now stretch forth. Stretch your hand out. What is a great lesson here? There's a great lesson here. Don't miss it. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that we can do, just to see if we'll do it. He didn't tell this man to stand on his hands. He said, stand on your legs. Stand forth. Nothing wrong with his feet. Stand forth. And he did it. He said, now I'm going to ask you to do something you can't do. I asked you to do something you could do, and you did it. Now you're ready for the big test. I'm going to ask you to do something you can't do. This is where many people quit. This is where we miss it. God asks you to do something you can do. Though it may be hard. We've got to keep in mind, this man had a withered hand. It was not going to be easy for him to stand up there in front with a withered hand and stand in front of everybody. Hard, nonetheless, he was asked to do it. And he did it. Now he's going to ask him to do something impossible. Stretch forth. What do we do when God asks us to do impossible things? Oh, I can't do that. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where this man even had a thought about not being able to do it. Notice what the Scripture says in verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, when he looked around all about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Amen. There's a great lesson to learn here. I mean a great lesson. When you will do what you can do, God will enable you to do what you cannot do. But until we start doing some things that we can do, we do not need to expect God to enable us to do some things that we can't do. Until we do some things by faith that God has said do, stand forth, we do not need to look for God to enable us to do things by faith that we can't do, which is the impossible. Do the hard thing, stand forth. And God will enable us to do the impossible thing. Listen, I believe God still works miracles, don't you? Amen. What miracle do you need in your life? You say, preacher, I'm facing a terminal situation. There's a God in heaven who's a God of miracles. My family situation or my loved ones, without Christ, I have someone who's going to die in their sin and go to hell, preacher, if they don't get saved. There's a God in heaven who can intervene in that situation. I'm telling you, whether it's financial, marital, whether it's physical, spiritual, social, God is able. God is able. And that's the message that God wanted those disciples to see this day. He said, don't you get caught up, men, in that group. They're only here to watch and talk about others, what they do and what they don't do. He said, you get caught up in ministry. Oh, he can't help but notice them now. He even looked upon them. But he said, you can't help. Listen, they're there. You're going to have to notice them. But there's times, no doubt, he was just seething with anger. He was grieved. But did you notice the Bible says in verse number 5, not really what it says, it's what it doesn't say. Jesus did not even address that crowd. He turned and addressed the man. Am I right? He didn't even address that crowd. He was angry. He was grieved. But he said, that's not why I'm here today. I'm here to help people who won't help. I'm glad God's still in that kind of business. Amen? And that's the kind of business he wanted his disciples in. He wanted his disciples to see there's going to be times that people's going to try to divert you and get you off track and get you out of line and get your mind on things that's going to take you away from the real purpose and the real cause. Don't fall for it. And it's very tempting to, though, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? It's very tempting to.
But he said, don't do it. And he said, stretch forth. And that man stretched forth his hand. Boy, could you see that guy after church that day? How would you have liked to have met him up 7-Eleven? Amen? How was church today? Woo! Man, it must have been great. Amen. Woo! Waving his right hand. I bet he waved at everybody on the way home that day. Amen. Hey, amen. Woo! He said, oh, preacher, that's a fanatic. Well, you get a little fanatical when God starts doing some stuff for you. When God's not doing a whole lot in your life, amen, because you won't allow Him by faith, you don't have a whole lot to woo-woo about. But when God starts doing some stuff in your life, woo, amen, look at here, right here it is, amen. Yeah, that's right. That used to be that withered hand. Thank God, amen. That's right. Thank God for His healing power, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's just fanatics, preacher. Yeah, I know, we need some. I'm talking about in church, not on the ball team. If you're a fanatic on the ball team, keep fanaticing. Amen. Root for your team. But there's nothing wrong with getting excited about what Jesus has done in your life. And you can't tell me that this man, just like the man at the gate beautiful, that John and Peter set their eyes on that day and he began to walk. Amen. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. He kicked up his heels and began to praise God. I believe this man, that day after the synagogue, was, see y'all tonight service, amen. See y'all, amen. Here we go, right here. Jesus is wonderful. Can you say that? Can you say that? Jesus is wonderful, preacher. He answers prayer. When you pray, do you expect Jesus to answer your prayers? We got a lot of folks today don't even expect God to answer their prayers. We're Christians, amen. Pray. God still answers prayer. God still works miracles. God's still on the throne. There's still, listen, everything's possible with God. Man, what's gotten into us? Well, I'm going to close with this. Stand forth. Might be hard. You might have to set aside some pride. But if you'll do what God says do, and you can do it, this man could stand forth. Then God will enable you to do what you can't do. Then you'll be able to stretch forth. God will stretch your faith and take you to a whole nother level. You'll be doing the impossible in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that later on, when Jesus in verse number 13 got in the mountain, he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him and he ordained 12. He called those 12 disciples. And he used that little synagogue, that little church experience as a teaching experience for him. And he said, I'm getting ready to send you out. And the Bible says in verse number 14 that he sent them forth to preach. Stand forth. Stretch forth. And then they were sent forth. I'm afraid, brethren, that in my life, there's been times that God wanted to use me and I nullified that by my disobedience, and I don't want that to happen to anybody here. I don't want that to happen. Don't nullify what God wants to do in your life through acts of disobedience. God has so much for His children to do, and there's much to be done. But if we're not willing to live our life by faith, it's not going to get done. Stand forth. You willing to stand up? I'm a Christian. Stand forth. You willing to stand? I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. I'm a Christian. Then are you willing to stretch? You willing to do what seems to be impossible and trust God to do the impossible? When we are, we'll be sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to do things that will make a difference in our communities, in our counties, in our country, in our world. Let's all stand. Fourth.